Well, we're going to start in a teaching area. I said about going to 1 Samuel, and the reason we're going to 1 Samuel is we're going to look at, starting in the beginning, we look at two of the judges of Israel. So we went through judges, and really in 1 Samuel, we look at a judge. The book of Ruth, they believe that took place during the time period, because it was judges, then you had Ruth, that did take place during the time period of the judges. But we want to look at here because in Samuel, we see some things of, because this leads off to the end of the period of judges, which starts in the era of the kings. But we want to look tonight at this. In the book of Samuel, they don't know exactly who wrote it. There's beliefs and traditions. They believe that concerning Samuel and during his life, that he probably wrote a lot of things down, whether somebody else wrote it or not. There's some believe that Abathar, the priest, who was one of the high priests, and even into David's period, that he actually wrote it. But they think that Samuel probably had written things down, and they used from his period of time when he was a priest and a prophet. So during that time period. Now this here was we look at it because Samuel, it was a Samuel himself was really a wonderful gift from God for the judges of Israel, because in a period that he was in during that time period, really it was a time coming up to him was really a great time of sort of spiritual depravity and political confusion, and Samuel brought renewal during that time period. In fact, he was very liked and obeyed by the people, and he really led into Israel into a much better time than they had been for a long period. But the period of this book covers from, we're going to look at Eli the priest, well, we're going to find out about him, and during that period, as he was one of the judges, through Samuel, and actually the book ends at the end when the first king of Israel, Saul, and up to the time of his death, which covers a period of time of about 140 years, the whole book. Covers about 140 year period. We're going to go tonight into 1 Samuel. It starts and opens up with I really believe it's a great story. And it is a great story about, you can learn a lot about faith and its operation from this story. And the story starts off about a woman named Hannah. And we want to look at this about Hannah. As we go through this, there's things that we'll learn about the time period, what was going on at that time. And there's one thing is we want to continue and keep in our mind. It doesn't matter what period of time that you were in Israel or anything in that time. You know, faith, like we have the faith messages taught, like, you know, that people teach from the New Testament. But it's always been that faith pleased God. That has not, the law changed none of that. It was a matter of faith. And faith is always how they operate. I mean, Abraham is called the father of faith, and he is before the law, and so is walking by faith. And this is a wonderful story, and it's a picture of how a person can change. Really, their life can be turned around really quickly if a person pays attention to what's going on. We're going to go back and look at the beginning and start in the first chapter of Samuel. And starting at the beginning, it says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramatham," it says Zophim, "of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, and he was the son of Jeroram, the son of Ehu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zephu," and they were Ephraimites. And it's important they open these things up, because when you study history, in fact, you look back into the book of Numbers, gives family lineages and stuff, and these are important because it proves lineages of these people existed, of who they were, their offspring, and where they came from. And so these things are important. Sometimes we sit and look at them and think, what's important? They are important because it proves the lineage of people that they actually did exist in those time periods. And it said he had two wives, and he said the name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah, had children, but Hannah had no children. Said this man went up from the city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, who were Hophni and Phinehas, they were the priests of the Lord, were there. Now remember, we But at the closing of the book of Jude, we had Phinehas, who was one of the priests there. He was the son of Eli. Eli was really, he was the high priest. His two sons were under him, and so it mentions his name. So we know that this time period, they were even during the, what was going on during that time period, which was really a mess, was going on. We find out things don't turn out much better, but we'll understand why, what was going on. So, it goes on and says in verse 4, it says, and whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Now, we want to talk about this because it says here the Lord closed her womb, but we're going to discuss that. One of the things we need to understand about this is concerning them. At those time period, if a woman couldn't produce children, we need to why men lots of times had more than one wife? Because the big thing was to produce children. You produced offspring to carry your name. And if a woman couldn't produce children, because under the law, not to be able to have children was a curse. Because if you read the curse of the law in Deuteronomy 28, not to be able to have children is a curse. And so it was a terrible thing if a woman, you know, his marriage couldn't have children. It was considered because it was under a curse. And so they treated a person sometimes almost like they were cursed. So, but when they're writing, Red said the Lord closed her womb, we need to understand that lots of times in the translations that they do here, especially in the King James and these different ones, even this, the New King James, they do. This thing is translated in the causative tense as if God did it. And it's actually written in the permissive tense. In other words, God's allowed this thing. Now, God allowing something doesn't mean God wanted it to happen. There's things that God has to allow because of what people. And God told Israel if they walked and they followed him. You know, Hannah, and we want to understand this, Hannah was right in position to have children, believe God and have children. Her husband is following God. Her husband is doing what is supposed to be done. In fact, she has a great husband and he's following the Lord. So she, when a curse comes along, what they should have done was stood in faith that, hey, we're doing what the word says. We're walking in it. And believe God, but you know, you find out even, well, today, sometimes people don't walk in the light of those things. What we want to look at, now here we're going to look about Hannah, we'll see a little bit about what she's putting up with. It goes on verse 6 and says, and her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. But here it says, her rival, in other words, here we have a family. and the two wives are rival, this is a rival. And so the other wife, she makes it miserable for her because she don't have children, because she got kids and she's always putting her down. So this thing's going on. Well, it's one thing, as we know that, the Bible says you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law. Well, we know that she didn't do that. She definitely wasn't practicing that. So this is what she put in. This is really a lot of intense stuff. It says it says because the Lord closed her room. So it said it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. I mean, when they're going up to the house of the Lord, she carried this thing of giving her a hard time going up to the house of the Lord. I can tell you this personally, it would not surprise me because we don't find out what happens in their history of these women. I'll tell you, that woman died a terrible death. I wouldn't believe she got something and died miserably doing those kinds of things to people. Things don't turn out well for people doing that kind of stuff. You never want to get in and playing those games of things. That's why today I don't like all this stuff with the media, people back and forth and people fussing about all this stuff. You got to watch yourself. Open the door to the devil to come visit you for a long time. People need to be very careful of the stuff they get into. You know, you might not like what somebody does, but don't get into hatred. Don't say there's things. Watch your mouth and what you're going around saying. Watch yourself. You don't want to get over into things. It's not a good thing to do. You know, I don't like what President Biden do, but I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people that supposedly think that they're better and nicer than he is. I like less of what they say than what he says. Say things that they should not be saying. Jesus, about talking. You know, we look at Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul apologized for rebuking the high priest, who really did, the high priest had him slapped, which was unlawful to do. But he was the high priest, and Apostle Paul said, made a remark about the high priest, and they said, you shouldn't say anything against the high priest. He said, oh, I didn't know he's a high priest. He said, you're right. Well, we know little about that kind of stuff today. We don't have that Christianity in the church today. That's not in American church. It's because those things are not taught. And we need to be very careful about these kinds of things. It's just like with this woman. She's there provoking, you know. Instead of helping somebody, she's tormenting her. So it provoked her, therefore, she said, she wept and she did not eat. She said, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Well, you know, he was very nice. He loved her and stuff, but you know, I mean, his other wife's a pain in the rear end and he ain't doing nothing about it. But so this kind of thing is going on. You know, that there term we use up there, rival, is very interesting, because I was looking at some of these things this word rival, when it said they were rivals, the word that's used there, there's a word that is used that they're similar to that. This is the feminine tense of that word, other word, which really means it's feminine, and it deals with a female rival, and it means the person's an adversary. They're into adversity, affliction, anguish, distress, tribulation, and trouble. That's what the person does. It's a woman who does this. You have on the other side, the other word was used for that, which is not used here, but would be the same thing as a guy would do that. And that same thing. This is the feminine word of it. So really what we're dealing with is Hannah is under really anguish and distress. Believing she, well, it's number one, she has to probably think she's under a curse. Because from the law standpoint, this is a curse to have on you, not being able to produce children. So, and then make it worse, she believes she's under the curse. She has the devil has a helper to bully her all the time. So, you know, things don't get too nice when you have that going on. That's what's going on here. Now, we're going to go in further on this. So we can see with Hannah here, she has a bad situation. This is the culture of the day. And understand, there's nothing wrong with their culture of the day about what they, you know, believe. We have things of our culture today. We believe and look at things too and how we do it. But this was the culture of the time. And especially it was the big thing of be able to produce offspring. And so in verse 9 says, so Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting at the seat of the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Now we want to talk about this because she made a vow here, and we're going to look at this concerning faith. She made a vow because dealing with the areas of making a vow, we could really learn some things, because I've been around Christianity long and stuff, and I'm listening to people make vows. They tell I'm going to do this, or I told the Lord I would do this or do that, and then you don't do it. This is a very serious, serious thing. You know, it says in Deuteronomy 23:21, it says, when a man make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it will be sin to you. If you don't do it, it's a sin. So, but he said, God's going to require it of you. As we go along, we find out, I mean, so one thing is she made a vow, but is one thing, as I will say for her, she had every bit of intent of keeping that vow. But I want you to see this, because we're not going to go over and read it. If you went over and read Numbers, the 30th chapter, Numbers, the 30th chapter deals with giving vows. And God gave it through Moses. And if you read that, you will find this out, especially from a woman. It tells in that chapter about a man making a vow. If a man makes a vow, he's held to it. If a woman is married to a man and she makes a vow, the man, her husband, can say, "Hey, no, you're not going to do that." That's he, and he's allowed to do that, to bring that a halt. Concerning the vow, he can do that. So here with Hannah, her husband could have bought it to a stop and said, "No, you're not." But they have to do it. They can't let things go until it comes up to the point. They tell you there's a time period. If you read through the chapter, you find out. It also talks about a daughter who lives in her house of her parents with her father. She makes a vow. If the father could say, "No, you can't make a vow like that. You're not allowed to do it." She's living in the household of her father. But just dealing with a vow, we look at Ecclesiastes in the fifth chapter, verse 4 and 5. I'm going to read to you there about making vows. Ecclesiastes, the fifth chapter in verse 4 and 5 says, "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay." So I want you to understand this, is be very careful of what you tell God you're going to do. One of the things you need to understand is, and we're going to talk about dealing in the areas of faith and things, we're going to talk about that tonight, because many people make vows, and they do vows from this standpoint. Really, what they're trying to do is barter with God. This is what she did here. "God, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you." That's not faith. A vow is not about faith. Vow is about you're making a commitment to God because you love him, you want to do so, you just want to show your devotion to him. Vows do not take the place of faith. That's not faith. God, you know, I can't earn my blessing from God. You can't earn it. If you could, if she could do what she did here and get her answer, then you could get saved by doing a good work. You can't get saved by doing good works. "I'm going to do a good thing, so God, you're going to do this for me." See, that's the whole thing outside of faith. See, I'm not to walk in the blessing of God, like in the New Testament, it says every spiritual blessing in heavenly places has already been given to us. So I don't have to con God into try to get a blessing from God. I receive them by faith. That's how you get them. So I don't have to do some good thing. It's because of the good thing that Jesus did that I responded to by faith. Therefore, by faith, I can receive any of the blessings that God has given. So it's not by vow. So be careful about, I've seen people do this. They say, "Well, I told the Lord if he'll do this for me, I will do that for you." And that's just not a good place to be. But you're still stuck doing, having to do that, because if you don't do it, you vowed it. So be very careful. Like I said, it's better to not vow than to vow and not do it. So don't go to God and say, "You know, I'm going to do this or that." This is where things that, especially in emotional times and things going on, and I've seen people do it in times, especially. One of the things I'll tell you what people need to be very careful about. We go to meetings and stuff and things like that, and people get caught all up, and because these guys will get up and start talking about offerings and things and giving an offering, and they get people all whipped up about, you know, and getting people to make commitments to offerings. And people sit in that meeting, there's a lot of excitement, and they make a commitment that they don't have the faith to carry it out. They can't believe God for the money to bring it in to do it. You need to be careful. You don't get emotional in meetings. There's a difference between a move of the Spirit and emotion. And many times people don't know the difference between emotion, and they get caught up in emotion. And it's not a move of the Spirit. It's just the emotion of the meetings. You know, you get a lot of people caught up in emotional stuff. It's easy to get caught up in that spirit of that thing going on. You need to know the difference between what God's doing and what he's not. And people make commitments to things. This is one of the things that I've always said before. I never make a commitment to a ministry to be a partner with them and sign a partner agreement unless God would tell me to. I don't do it. Because of this, I mean, I'm not, you know, there's ministry. They expect when you sign that for the rest of your life, they expect you to give it the rest of your life. But you know, people do that kind of stuff. I'm sorry, I don't ever sign that stuff. I don't sign to somebody that I'm just going to always give to you. I'm not going to sign that. Because over time, God's had me give to people for a period of time and then told me to do something else. I've had that already. So you want to be careful on the things that you decide, I'm just going to do this for this period of time. That's why I'm very careful about this. I don't vow to things. Unless you know you're supposed to do that. And so you be careful with yourself in doing these areas, because when you set yourself to do it, God will expect you to carry that out. You said it. So I learned from Kenneth Hagin, the Bible talks about a spiritual pilgrim. He swears to his own hurt and changes not. He said you'd do it, even to your own hurt. Because I tell you what, to break it, it'll cost you. It will cost. Somewhere along the line in life, it's going to cost you. It will. Everything is like that. People just think I can just walk past things and everything is going to be okay. No, down the road when things will happen, I've had people say, well, I don't understand why this happened and that's happened. And I think about things, I think, yeah, you don't remember what you were doing back yonder wasn't right. And you were doing it. It comes to roost. But see, it goes past and they forget they lose the memory of that. That, oh, it was back here. I didn't keep my word back here. I didn't do this back here and I didn't do that. Remember, you'll reap what you sow. Amen. When people don't keep their commitments with you. I wonder why that happened. But see, this is an important thing to understand. Malachi says this in Malachi 1:14. It's talking about giving sacrifice. It says, but cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord God of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. You make a vow to God, you better keep it. See, this is not something that's just, well, this is just Old Testament. We don't have to. Well, go ahead and think that. Godly character is something that's all through the Bible. It doesn't stop someplace. And there's things, it would be best if we really remembered these things. What we want to look at, and I said about prayer is not answered by vow. Prayer is answered by faith. So she's praying, and we'll find out here. I'm going to come back to this because what I want to read the next part of the story, and we're going to see something that happened here. And then we're going to talk about this because of faith-wise. In verse 12 of 1 Samuel, it says, and it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. It says, now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicated drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. She said, do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of an abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now. Now I want you to look at this. She comes along and she makes a vow. But you know what her prayer is? Griping and moaning. Griping and complaining. This is her prayer. She said, up until this time, she makes a statement. She said, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. That's what I am. Now, and then she says, I'm not drunk. In other words, see, acting like this, she looked like a drunk. God. See, and then she said, what she's been talking and saying is, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, this is what I'm doing. I'm complaining to God. See, why would she be complaining to God? Because she has a bitterness, it says. She's bitter. See, she thinks God's the problem. She's asking the guy that she thinks is the problem to fix it. And she made a vow, which actually she would have never had to make. She made it. She never had to make that vow.
That's right.
That vow wasn't going to get her prayer answered to begin with. She's here. Now this is really the interesting part about it, because then Eli says this to her, and this is one thing that I really like, because I like about Hannah, what she called on. It says, verse 17 says, that Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked him. Ask of him. Now what you think? What did he say to her? Basically, this is what he said to her. Well, go and act like God gave you what you asked for. Really, he told her, see, she hasn't acted up to faith till now. She's been doing all of this praying. She's been whining and crying, but she has never believed that God was answering her prayer. Never. She never believed it. But you know what? When Eli said this, this is why you don't need 47 teachings on faith to learn how to operate. You just need to believe it and do it. Because listen what Hannah did. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in her sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She got in faith that quick. You know, it dawned on her. I never believed God would ever give this to me. And she just believed right at that instant. And see, this is why, if you're always bitter and all that kind of stuff going on and complain, your problem is faith. As soon as Hannah got in faith, she wasn't bitter, she wasn't abundance of sorrow and whatever else going on, a sorrowful spirit, abundance of complaint and grief. Faith changed that. She acted in faith, and faith changed that thing completely. Turned that whole situation around for her. She goes back and she's happy. What I really like about there, she caught on immediately. This didn't take, she immediately caught on, left there and went back. It dawned on her. She never believed God answered her. See, this is why faith is of no difference, Old Testament or New Testament. It's not a change principle. It's the same. You know, Paul writing to the church in the Hebrews, he wrote there, and Paul wrote in the 11th verse 6, he says, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, she was seeking him, but she wasn't believing. She wasn't in faith. Eli got her to get in faith. Eli just said to her, hey, why don't you act like you got, God said, yeah, why don't you act like he's doing it for you? Yeah. What are you here praying for, you know? Why complain about it? See, you know, if they'd been in America, she would have been belonged to a group of women who couldn't have children, and they'd get together every other week or something like that and come and console each other and how bad life is and whatever it is. That's what they'd have done, you know. I said, it really helps me to get together with them. It really does me good. Yeah, it does you a lot of good. I just... But you know, like in Matthew 7 and verse 7 and 8 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. See, this is dealing with faith. Now, Jesus made this statement, and this is an Old Testament thing. Jesus hadn't died and rose from the dead. Nobody's born again. This is how faith operated under the law. And so, in John 16:24, it says, until now, Jesus said this, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive that your joy will be full. So after his resurrection, we in the church are told concerning faith that we ask anything in Jesus' name. It says, Jesus had made this statement, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he'll give it to you. So when you're asking for something in prayer, faith isn't some long drawn out prayer. That's not the prayer of faith. Faith isn't some long drawn out thing and you got to tell God what all your whole problem is. You know, I don't have to tell God everything that's, you know, all to consider what the diagnosis the doctor said and everything and the detail and that. The more you talk that stuff, the more you just get yourself over and done believing. You know, go to God and say, you know what? They said this is wrong with me. And this is what I believe. You know, you're my healer. Hallelujah. And I just believe, Lord God, in your name I receive my healing, and I just want to thank you for healing me. I just believe it's mine. And see, saying that, you know, she didn't go away from that place pregnant. She walked away. She had to believe she was going to get pregnant. This is what's going to happen now. I'm getting pregnant. Hallelujah. God heard me. And so, praise the Lord. That's why in Mark 11:24, when Jesus said, and this principle has stood for prayer, he spoke to the disciples when he said, therefore I say to you, whatever thing you ask when you pray, believe you receive it. Receive them and you will have them. Well, when do you believe you receive them? When you pray. That's faith. You believe you got it when you pray, not when you see it. That's not faith. It don't take any faith to believe what you see. You know, like I can see this table here today. I don't have to believe this table's here. I'm not trying to believe it's there. It's here. I mean, I can touch it, feel it. Don't take any, anybody can walk in here who hates God can touch this and feel it and see it's there. There's no faith doing that. Faith is believing you got something when it don't look like you got something. Hallelujah. I always like this one here from where in 1 John, the 5th chapter, verses 14 and 15. It says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. You know, when I'm talking to God, I can know this. If God's Word says something and I talk to Him about it, I'm supposed to have this confidence that He hears me. See, I'm not trying to get God to hear me. He hears me when I confidently believe that I'm asking something according to His will, that He hears me. Then it says, and if we know, now this, if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we've asked of Him. We know it.
Hallelujah.
See, you gotta give this thing that God hears you. John just gave a good revelation. See, people go back and pray because they think they gotta go back and say it again to God and say it again to Him because He didn't hear Him. You know, you just gotta keep, you know, if I can just talk loud enough, maybe if I, you know, get a microphone and an amplifier and some speakers, maybe we can point Him toward heaven and maybe He'll hear me a little bit better then or something, whatever. People are always trying to do things. It's not. It's the actions of faith. It determines on my confidence. And my confidence is in the fact that He hears me, then He does.
Amen. Hallelujah.
See, this is dealing with the areas of confidence, and you need to walk in that place of confidence toward God. This is the thing that really it gets me about, because in an instant, Hannah got confident. She heard the truth and she took it immediately. You and I do the same thing. Doesn't take you, you know. Revelation comes, she took it, man. She got a revelation that day. Well, why don't you act like God hears you? See, the whole point of it is, she's at the tabernacle. In that tabernacle is that box that Israel carried around that had two cherubims on the top of it. God's presence was there. The reason her husband would go down there, because God commanded that every year that every male present himself to God there. God was in that place. And she's down there praying like God's deaf. She's praying like God's. She gets down to the presence of God, and Eli tells her, hey, you know, God heard you, act like it. Glory to God. See, it's a matter of confidence. God hearing you. You got to have the confidence. You know, it's not God's confidence. It's not how much we ask her. You know, well, I'm just trying to believe. I don't understand people say they're trying to believe. You either believe or you don't. There's nothing I can try to believe. I either believe it or I don't believe it. Trying, don't do anything. I'm not trying to believe something. Something said, you immediately decide whether you believe it or not. Every person does. People say, well, I don't know if I believe that. Well, you don't. If you believed it, you'd say, I believe that. You'd say, well, I don't know if I, no, you don't believe it. You're not confident of that. That's not faith. Get yourself settled in the fact.
Amen.
Faith is something that you believe for sure. You believe it's true. So that's like if people say to me, well, do you believe it's everything in the Bible? Everything in the Bible. Now, one thing we now know about the Bible, everything in the Bible is truly stated. Now, everything in the Bible is not true, because some things in the Bible tells us where people lied and did stuff and things that weren't right. But in the Bible, we need to understand this, that the Word, when God makes a statement, it's true. I don't have to sit down and think about, well, do I understand it? Mm-hmm. Well, is God lying to me? You see, I've settled the fact, if God said it, it's true. It doesn't matter if I understood it or not, but I've settled the fact I've chosen to believe it. You see, I'm an easy person to get to believe the Word of God. I've given that a long time ago. I've done this thing concerning the Word of God, I am quick to believe. And that's a choice you'll make, and you better get it on your voice. Learn to say that. I'm quick to believe.
Amen.
I'm fast at it.
Amen.
See, people that always go around talking the doubt and unbelief and all the stuff like that, they're going to always have trouble believing. I'm quick to believe. I'll tell you, when I see what the Word of God says, it's true. Said, you understand it all? Surely not. It doesn't matter if I understand it. It must be true. Number one, if I believe it's true, God will give me revelation on it. If I'm in doubt and unbelief, it's probably a good chance He won't show you a thing, because it's already written over in James. James said, if you ask, he talked about the guy who asks, who don't believe, he asks amiss. He said, don't let that guy think he'll get anything from God. So James wrote, see, I believe God's true.
Hallelujah.
He said it, He's true. Whether Ed understands it or not, I ain't got nothing to do with nothing. God's true. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's the Scripture says. And I ain't going to be the liar. God's true.
Amen.
I may not understand things or know things, but God is always true.
Hallelujah.
Settle that fact. I don't pay no attention to people who talked out in unbelief. Well, what about this? Well, I don't pay no attention to them. It don't matter. They ain't talking me out of God. He's been so good to me, and I know Him.
Amen. Thank you.
You know, I ain't giving up His friendship to hang around some nut.
Amen.
I'm just sorry. I'm not doing it.
Amen.
I just, hey, I know God and I know it's true. And that's just it. I mean, I sit and question. Everybody can question everything they want. You know, you can't talk me out of what I've already experienced. I know. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, walk in it. Say over the areas of faith in your word. Faith is not a hard thing to do. If Hannah can do this, there's no reason Ed can't.
Amen.
I ain't letting Hannah outdo Ed. I'm born again and she wasn't. She did this as an unsaved woman. Just believe in the covenant of God. And the priest, the high priest of God told her, God heard her, and she said, I'll buy that. And she went home happy. Hallelujah. How many times we'd have went home happy if we'd have just done that? You said, yep, it's right. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I believe God heard me.
Amen.
Hallelujah. See, all that time she was working, trying to get God to hear her. She thought as she made a vow. See, I've watched people and I've listened to preaching on this thing about, you know, you make a vow to get God to do something. That is you never get over that. That has nothing to do with faith. There's nothing a matter of me making a vow to God because I want to show my devotion to Him and I just love and I just say, look, God, I want to do this for you just because I love you and do that. But it's not, it ain't points for Ed. See, if you're doing it to get points, forget it. Your works stink.
Amen.
They do. You ain't getting God. You're not moving God on that. Israel found that out. They could follow all the law they wanted, but if they didn't walk by faith, it didn't work. Do everything. Like Paul said, think Paul. Paul's on his way to hell. He said, as a Pharisee, he said perfect. In other words, he did all the law, yet it didn't save him. All the law, he did everything, but it didn't save him. He did everything right to law. Why? Couldn't be saved by works. Works prove one thing, you need God. Your works are never good enough. The law shows us this. I ain't never good enough. I'm never good enough. And God gave us something so simple through His Son, Jesus Christ. We believe in His work. We get the benefit of His work.
Amen.
Glory to God. That's the place that you and I want to go to live in, that place. And I love this about Hannah. This is the thing that really excited me about Hannah, was she's over here in this mess. And she got caught up in this mess. But when she heard what was right and true, she just grabbed it and did it. My God. Hallelujah. So, thank God. All Eli did was, he just made a statement to her of faith. Really did. It's what you need to believe. This is what you need to be believing. You're down here going through with us. You're over there looking like a drunk. You're over there. And she basically said, yeah, I'm over here whining and complaining. That's what I'm doing. I'm bitter. I'm bitter. I'm upset. See, those kind of things will never bring you to faith. Bitterness and all that kind of anguish. No matter how bad your problem is. If God was moved by bad problems, then the people with the worst problems would always get answers all the time. God's not moved by your problem. Faith is what pleases God. If God fixed things because people had problems, my words, everything in the world get fixed now. Is it happening? No. It don't work like that. So, just because you have a bad problem doesn't mean answers are coming. She's in a bad situation. She's lousy. She's living in a household putting up with a devil's cousin living in the house. And all the time, she has this hat all the time. In her culture, this is a terrible position she's in. She's putting up with this all the time. It wasn't changed till faith came. Never changed. She got in faith, bang, it changes. Hallelujah. Thank God Hannah paid attention. Woo! Hallelujah. And if Hannah could get turned around that quickly, glory to God. Hallelujah. So can we.
Amen.
Well, we'll look over and read verse 19, the first chapter. We're going to read down through there and this, what went on. It says, then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before God. It says, and returned and came to their house in Ramah. It says, Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. And actually, that name is really, they translate or ask of him from the Lord, but it has the idea of the Lord asking. Because she vowed, and we understand this, and we go on to read it. She vowed to the Lord, God has the right to ask for that child. God has the right to ask for him. She made a vow. And says, so then now Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. It says, but Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that I may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So she's keeping her vow. Now I want to tell you, this is one thing. I would say this is how many people would do this if they made a vow concerning their child once they got the child. Mm-hmm. That's why I say, be careful what you say. Because once you get the child, it's like, oh, well, I know God will understand. I've heard people say that, God will understand. Say, no, he don't. He don't understand lying. He understands why liars do it. But see, people say, well, God understands. And I always have heard people say that. Say, well, give me a scripture for that. I want that scripture God understands. Would you please show me? I've heard it 400 million times for Christians. Say, oh, God understands. Would you please show me that scripture where it says where God understands? Well, it ain't there. So she's there. Okay. Now, the weaning of a child could be, if you read to that, weaning of children, it depends on culture. They say during that time, or a weaning could be anywhere from 2 years to 4 years old. They didn't, not like today and stuff that we do. I could hardly believe that she took a 2 year old down to Eli and them to raise at the tabernacle. I don't think that that was probably, he was probably older than that. There's cultures in that stuff where children aren't weaned to 5 and 6 that they didn't wean them and that stuff till that time. And, so it all depends on what they talk about and everything that's involved with what they call weaning also. It's not just breastfeed and that stuff. So how long? But anyhow, she didn't go. She said she's going to keep the child till they're ready, to take him up. And so, because she said she's going to remain with there forever. She's going to do that. I mean, this is some woman. But you know why she can do this? This is a faith lady now. See, she's no more bitter in sorrow. These days are gone. See, this isn't the end of it for her. She found out that she could ask God for something and he'd give it to her.
Amen.
She found this out. She got one revelation one day, changed her entire life. Amazing. I like Hannah. Hallelujah. She's a faith person. Glory to God. So it says, and Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. And he says, only let the Lord establish his word. Let God do this. God tells you what to do, you do it. So, you know, he's quite a husband to her because she turned around and had that. He's gone. She gave a vow. He respects her enough. They're going to go through with this. And so she had a great husband. She did. She had a great husband. He really honored her with this. He said, so the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. It says, now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephod of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Said, then they slaughtered a bull, brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, and my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I ask of him. Therefore I have also have lent him. Now I want you to get this word, because they use this word, I lent him, is actually not, maybe some of my translations used it, but it's not the, it's not the idea of the word. That word is used of the word lend. The idea of that word is the idea that God has asked for this child. This is the child that God asked for. He's asking for him. I'm not lending him. This isn't a lend to God. She didn't say, when she didn't pray and say, I'm going to lend you this boy, you know, if you, you know, I'll lend. No, I'm going to give him to you. And when she made that vow, he now belongs to God. She's not lending him. This is the Lord's child now. This is the one that she gave. And she's honoring that. It says, as long as he lives, he shall be lent. In other words, he's the Lord's. He belongs to the Lord. So they, it says, so they worship the Lord there. Now, the King James even says it different. I don't like it says they worship the Lord here, because it doesn't actually say that. What it says, it's not worshiped. It said he worshiped the Lord. The child did. It said he worshiped the Lord there. That's what it literally says. The child, you know, she raised this little boy right. It says he worshiped the Lord there. He ain't gone to Sunday school yet. And he'd been taught to worship the Lord. And he says he worshiped the Lord there. So that's quite a unique thing. This child. So it's the literal translation says in that scripture, in Samuel 28 says, and also I have caused him to be asked for Jehovah. I caused him to be asked. In other words, I caused this that Jehovah asked for him. That's what I caused when I gave the vow. When I gave the vow, I caused Jehovah to ask this. When you make a vow, you cause God to ask it of you. See, think about it that way. When you vow to God, you're causing him to demand that of you. In fact, that word ask could be actually translated demand. Ask of you. Said all the days of his life. Says, he is asked, now listen, he is asked for Jehovah. That's what it literally says. And he boweth himself there before Jehovah. He, the child, did. So Hannah instilled it in this little child that he was going to go serve the Lord for the rest of his life, the thing. And this child's ready to do it. This is what you're doing. You belong to God. You're going to go serve God for the rest of your life. I tell you, this is some lady. She got in faith. She's something else. She is something else. I like her. Hannah's my kind of girl, man. I'll tell you. Hallelujah. So, if we get down through here on this thing down to read the whole thing here, starting in chapter 2, if you read down through the beginning of this from 1 through 11, and we're not going to read down through it all. Really, it's an exaltation, really, that where it was a prayer, Hannah's prayer, that exalted God for the victory over her enemies. In other words, the enemy of not being able to have a child and her disgrace and stuff among people, and but God's victory over it. And verse 11, though, ends that. If you read down through it, it's really interesting. I mean, she has no thing for about God. I mean, she does nothing but exalt God. She has no thing about, oh, my poor kid. You know, it's amazing. Verse 11 says that Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, said, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. So that's where that ended up concerning her. So now Eli, we're gonna look at in chapter 2 here and starting here with this. And we're going to look here, because we look at Eli, what's going on here in 1 Samuel, the second chapter in verse 12 says, now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. Now we got priests, they don't know the Lord. See, this is like today. We got people, ministers, and they don't know the Lord. We got people in churches that are just as heathen. We're going to find out how evil these guys were. These are priests. We have them today in the church world. We have people in the church world, ministers and that stuff, go along with every perverted thing and ugly thing that goes on. We have the same kinds of things. They don't know the Lord. But this is the high priest's sons. And this is a real problem. It says, and the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servants would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it in the pan or the kettle or cauldron of the pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought out. So they did in Shiloh to the Israelites who came there. Now the priest, the offerings, there were certain offerings that were made. If you go back and read the law, there were certain offerings that they made that they gave. They burnt the fat to God, but the people ate the meat, the certain meat, and a certain portions of the meat were given to the priest. And it told you what they were what portion they were supposed to be given. Well, what these guys are coming, they're coming taking what they want. They're not following. They're just, you know, coming taking the things that they want to eat. This is what they're doing. They're not paying any attention to what God had said. Verse 15 says, and also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give me meat for roasting, said to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat for you from you, but raw. And if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires, he would then ask him, no, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force. He said, therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. This is what they did. See, this is one of the things, is how we treat the things of God. We need to be very careful of these things. See, we don't have that today. We've lost, things are not sacred at all, and even things of God are not sacred. People decide how they're going to do things, whether God's going to do it or not. Man decides what he wants to. Well, God hasn't changed in things that he hates, things that he doesn't like. And we want to look at this, because we look down here, it says, because in verse 18 says, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with a husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Said Eli would bless Elkanah, it says, and his wife, and say, the Lord give you descendants from the womb for the loan or request. It's actually his request or petition that was given to the Lord. Then they would go to their own home. It says, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she received and bore three sons and two daughters. It says, meanwhile, the child Samuel grew up before the Lord. So we see in the ending of this, we're going to go up and pick, we won't go into it until next time, because this goes into detail about Eli and his sons. And it's really a bad thing, you know, that goes on here, because it goes into the fact, you know, by Eli not correcting his sons, cursed him and his sons, and really became a plague to Israel. And see, we know, we need to understand these kinds of things. It does. We don't have this consciousness today. It's sort of, now I saw it, say, maybe more back in the 1960s, I saw the things started on the things about, well, me doing stuff. This is just me doing, you know, whatever I'm doing, it don't affect other people. This is just me. This is my thing, and I'm doing this, and, you know. And this is when a lot of the me stuff started. It's all about me. And has led into loads of sin. And today it's very much in the church world, because it's in American culture. See, it's my body, and it's my this, and it's my that. See, what I do, it don't affect nobody else. I'm going to tell you what, judgment's on this nation because of abortion. Sure does make a difference. Anybody's doing it, you can't be killing. Israel, they'd offer their children to sacrifice. They paid a terrible price for it. Millions of them died over it. Millions of Israelites died because of the things that they did. And it'll happen here in America. It will. Abortion will not go unjudged. We're already paying judgment for it in a nation. We're already paying for these things, and we need to understand this. This is why it's important that we walk right as a people. That, you know, my sin don't affect anybody else. Well, Eli's sin got his kids killed. See, we need to know. We need to understand these things. You know, you can either be a blessing or a curse in life. One of the two.
Yep.
There's none of this, my stuff don't affect somebody else. It all affects somebody else.
Amen.
It affects other people. And we're going to look at this because it is a terrible thing that happened, a terrible thing that went wrong. And all because of people, and then we're going to turn it affects the nation of Israel. Because they get off and into things, and everything comes down to a payday. You know, we have a choice in life. You know, what we do can either bring blessing to us or it can bring a problem to us. You know, so you get people and they get problems brought to them, and sometimes, you know, people, they, well, you know, there's one thing you need to, and I want you to get a hold of this. Thank God for forgiveness. But one thing that forgiveness doesn't do, forgiveness does not change what's going to happen for what you did. God will forgive you anything you did. But you did something. You know, you go out here and rob a bank, you can ask God to forgive you, but don't surprise that they lock on your door and haul you off to jail. God will forgive you for doing something stupid. But don't you think, you make mistakes. I watch people make mistakes and they say, well, God forgive me. I watch people destroy their family and they say, well, if God forgave me, why ain't things working out? That ain't the way it is. You can't just, everything gets fixed because I ask forgiveness. You may have to live with the rest of your life. And there's people who do that, are sorry for the rest of their life because of the things that they did. God forgives you. But reaping what you sow gets to be an ugly thing.
Amen.
Gets to be an ugly thing. And see, this is a people, you know, God can turn lives and things around, but people must turn around. Mm-hmm. Doing things. I've watched people do stuff. I've watched people mess their families up and do things. And, well, you know, then anyone who gets, you know, praying God to get straightened up, people come and say, well, you know, I'll pray and ask God to change it. Say, well, you know, God can't change everybody and everything going on because you want it to. You set this thing in motion.
Yeah.
You set it in motion. You know, you might do something to somebody, and I've had people come to me and say, you know, I did, yeah, I know it was wrong and that, but I asked them, forgive me, and they won't forgive me. Well, I said, you got to live with that. Maybe they don't know, I don't ever forgive you. You can't make, God will never make them forgive you.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I want to get, make it right. No, you might not be able to. You know, you can do something in marriages. I've seen people do stuff and can't ever get it fixed again. And I said, well, you know, they won't forgive me. Well, you shouldn't have done it. So you set this ugly ball in motion. Don't you get up mad at somebody else because of this thing you did. Oh, they won't. Hey, what about you? You should have thought about they won't before you did it. See, people don't do that. We have this stuff goes on. God will forgive you. But it doesn't mean that man will forgive you at all. And doesn't mean the circumstances are going to change because you did crazy stuff.
That's right. Amen.
See, we can do things that can really hurt our futures. And see, people, this is one thing. See, it's one thing is in the areas of this, especially in the areas of morality. You know, this is for Christians. You know, Christians stray off and get over and make immoral decisions in life and do things. And that's a bad thing to do. There's one thing is why you walk with God, because no one ever strays away from God and goes, lives in some sin, and doesn't do it without committing immoral things. That's why they sin. They sin by going doing immoral, what ain't right, what they know ain't right. There's a cost to all that. You can't, God will forgive you for it, but there's things that you pay. There's things that you can pay over that kind of stuff because you do them. And see, people don't understand that. It's like, you know, people weaving in and out. Well, God forgives me. Then they go back out and do some more. And they're like, well, they ask God, forgive. God forgives me. But you know, they get over there. After all, they're so trapped in sin, they can't ever get out of it anymore. It ain't God's fault. The person. And this is why we have decisions. And I just encourage you, because we're going to look at this thing here, especially in dealing and doing what's right. Sometimes doing the right thing is not easy. But I'm going to tell you, it's always the best. And the outcome is the blessings to other people. And too many times people are making decisions of what they want to make things right now, and it doesn't work that way. Remember, what we do, if we're doing by faith, we're doing eternal things. We are not doing temporal. The average Christian is temporal. They live temporally. They don't look down the road 20 feet. This pleases me right now. This is what I want right now. And I know the cost on those things. That's just the way, that's the way we do. If you want, that's why people, if you take people vote, that's what people vote. They go out and they tell you what they're going to do in the next, as soon as I get out, we're going to do this, this, and this to keep you happy. Oh, great, we're going to vote for you. And then if they come in, they do this, that, and the other thing, and we find out 2 years later, I wish they wouldn't have done that. Because now we got this problem because they did that. Yeah. You know. Yep, Burr, I tell you what, COVID come along and they wanted to get rid of it. And during Trump's 4 years, he took us $8 trillion more in debt in our nation. People said, well, man, our economy was really doing good. How do you get $8 trillion in debt and your economy is doing real good? I want to know how that one works. No, all they did was printed a lot of money and put it out. That's what they did. Then they paid people, he did under his administration, paid people not to go to work. Boy, that was a really good idea. So now we sit back and who pays it back? The people that work. Mm-hmm. And understand it, half the people that work don't help pay it back. 51% of Americans don't pay any federal income tax. So half the 51% of Americans pay no federal income tax. 10% of the wealthiest people pay over half the income tax that goes in. The rest of it is paid by that 25% of people there. A minority is making this country run. The majority do not. The majority shouldn't have a right to vote. I'm sorry, that's what I believe. They ain't in this thing. They're doing nothing to help this country. They're not paying to make anything work. But, I'm going to tell you what though, God sees.
Amen. That's right.
God sees. Hallelujah!
Amen.
I don't feel bad. You know, the Bible tells me I'm supposed to pay taxes to whom taxes is due. That's what it says.
Right.
God never had a system where nobody paid. Everybody was required to tithe. I don't care how poor you were or what, you're required to tithe. God required it of everybody. Nobody's, well, you're poor, you don't have to. The temple tax had to be paid by every male. Was it? Well, you're poor, you don't have to pay it. God required it of everybody. See, we don't know that. See, you know what? Poor people will stay poor forever. You can't be the taker and get to bless. The blessing comes. God blesses the labor of your hand. That's what He does.
Amen.
When you ain't doing what the Word of God says. See, we're trying as a nation. We think we're helping poor people by them not putting out anything. But don't help poor people. They have to know. They have to have skin in the game. That's the way it works. You have no skin in the game. You didn't put no money in the bank. You don't run out of the bank looking for getting money out of the bank, out of account. You didn't put any into it. But this is what we've set up in America. You put nothing in, and we take the guy who did, we take his money and give it to the guy who didn't. And nothing, no skin in the game. This stuff ain't gonna, they're gonna always be poor. Always be poor. Can't change it. God blesses the giver.
That's right.
You know, bless the taker.
Right.
And ain't the takers blessed? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm always gonna be a giver. I don't complain about taxes. Mom and I, we don't complain about taxes. We paid a lot of a lot of money. Don't complain. I don't complain about it. Thank God to write-offs and stuff you get, but thank God I pay tax. I pay taxes to whom taxes, because the Bible says you're supposed to, and you ain't supposed to be griping about it.
Amen.
So, praise the Lord. I'm happy. Me and Hannah are all right.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. God heard me. Hallelujah. My prayers will get answered and so will yours.
Amen.
Amen. You don't have to worry. Be afraid. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Because your word is true. Lord God, I thank you for this example that we read tonight concerning Hannah. Lord God, I want to thank you, Lord God. She rose up in faith and what a blessing. Hallelujah. And Father, I just want to thank you, Lord God, that we can look and see as, hallelujah, if Hannah can do it, we can do it.
Amen.
And we just thank you, Lord God, when we pray, we know that you hear us also. Hallelujah. Lord God, We can come to you and ask anything in your name, and the Father would give it to us. What an absolutely mind-blowing statement. How wonderful that is. Hallelujah. So we thank you tonight, Father God. Hallelujah. Father, we do have it made. You've set up a system for us that we can easily take a hold of your blessing and walk in it. And Lord God, you're well able to take care of us. And no matter what goes on and what others do or whatever's going on, hallelujah, Lord God, we always have, Lord God, the position that we stand in, we can be confident in you.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And knowing, Lord God, that you hear us always when we ask anything according to your will, we know that you hear us. And if we know that, hallelujah, we know we have the petition we requested of you.
Amen.
We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.